We're in 1 Kings chapter 11. You got to turn there. Verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. For they will surely turn your heart away after other gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, that he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my commandment, my covenant, and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Let's pray. Lord, we mourn that this has come now with Solomon. And we know we're human, and we know he was human, and that his foolishness is splattered across the pages of Scripture because of his position in this world and your use of him in the Bible. And I know, Lord, it's something that he would wish not now to have happened. But Lord, we pray we would learn from it, for it is here for that, and that we would be wise in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. When we go out to eat, I'm under a very present threat that goes wherever we go, especially at a Mexican restaurant, but it also takes place at home. It's liable to strike at any time. It's a mystery. We're not exactly sure how it happens. But food will jump onto my pants or on my shirt. And sometimes I'll see it first. Sometimes it is pointed out to me that it's there. But if I see it first, I'll try to, you know, nonchalantly wipe it off, go on like nothing happened. Problem is, it leaves a stain or a spot. And if you're married to someone who has laser focus on such things, you can't get away with it. So the food leaves a stain. Now, the world also, and as we see with Solomon, can stain us. It can rub off on us. You go through the woods, you go through a field, even with a lot of grass and Various things there. A lot of times you get beggar lice. It just sticks to you. James, when he's writing in his epistle, says that pure and undefiled religion is one, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and two, to keep oneself unspotted or unstained by the world. So a Christian has a thing to do. Concern for orphans and widows in their distress is the example given. And to be in the world and not be stained by it. A Christian, like many athletes, has an offense and a defense. Golf is pretty much offense, although you can play safe shots and not take a chance, play kind of defensively. Hunting is pretty much all offense, although you have to watch for others in the woods with you. The deer and squirrels and rabbits and dove are unarmed. Of course, if you're hunting lions and tigers and bears, you might put a little bit more thought into defense when you're hunting. Football has offense and defense, but typically, especially at the higher levels, that involves two units. One plays on defense and one plays on offense. So the one doesn't do both things. Basketball is an example of a sport where you play both offense and defense. Some are more offensive and some are more defensive. But in basketball, you are on offense, then you go on defense. You do both. Christians are that type. We are offense and defense people. You see that in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Well, the full armor of God is defense. And the reason it's necessary is because, as he says in verse 12 or in verse 11, there are schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then he lists, you know, figuratively, your spiritual armor, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. All of those are defensive. Shield, helmet, what you put on your body parts, to cover your chest and your legs and thighs and all of that. And then the last thing is offensive, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we have a sword, we got a lot of armor that's defensive. So most of our equipment as Christians is defensive. The schemes of the devil. The devil whispers. Today, people run to do what he says. People are ashamed today if they leave out one little thing that the devil says they should do. They're embarrassed. if someone's more wicked than they are, if someone wants to kill more babies than they do, it's horrifying to them. They've got to catch up. And these rulers of and powers and forces of darkness and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places are mighty powers. If we don't have armor, they just run over us. And most people don't have armor. Christians have the armor of God. The world wide open to it. The things that are the world is concerned about show that they have absolutely no protection whatsoever from the stain of the world. We're warned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So even thinking you're in a good spot, you need to take heed that you don't become overconfident and fall. The Bible says we should keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we need to protect our heart from being stained and turned to something else. We're to be offensive in the spread of the gospel while maintaining defense against the encroachment of the world into our hearts. Because the world never tires. The devil never tires. He never sleeps in seeking to bring people down, to devour, to turn people. The devil turns people and makes them think they're making progress, that they've bettered their lives. And if your heart becomes stained, well, that's your center of action. And everything is gone. And the world presents itself as a lover with intimate delights to offer. The wayward woman in Proverbs, remember, who enticed that dummy who passed by her house, she offered a night of pleasure and passion, guilt-free. And that's very enticing to the foolish man. Well, we knew this chapter would come. And we've talked about Solomon's building projects, his initial conversation with the Lord, the dream he had, and the Lord asked him what he wanted, and he said he wanted wisdom. And the Lord gave him that and all these riches. We saw the dedication of the temple. We saw how he prayed to God in the dedication of the temple, that God would look toward that temple and hear his people and bless them in a number of different ways that he pointed out would happen. He was a man that turned his heart to the Lord. And in chapter 11, it turns. His heart is turned away. It says in verse 1 that King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Remember Samson, Delilah. Oh, she cried on him. Oh, you haven't told me everything. Oh, finally, he broke down. Strongest man. And that was one woman. And Solomon loved many foreign women. Verse 2 says, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you. For they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. That means you're not to seek them. And when they seek you, you're to turn away from that. You're not to pursue an intimate relationship with the nations, because the Lord says they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Well, people say, oh, no, 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 Solomon's wise. Solomon is not like other men. Solomon has wisdom from God that's beyond all the kings of the earth, and nobody has the wisdom of Solomon. Throw 1,000 women at Solomon, he's still solid. Verse 2 says, Solomon held fast to these in love. I don't know that we often think of Solomon having 1,000 women at one time, but he might have. It takes, you know, even a rich king to get 1,000 women. It takes a little bit of time. It could have been over the course of years and years that he kept marrying, picked up another wife. It was, his father had that thing, but not to this degree. He would add to the harem, concubines. And over the course of time, which is what we're talking about here, because Solomon wasn't always this way. He was firm in his commitment to the Lord. And the women that he had at first would not have taken him down. But we're told that when he was old, verse 4, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. This is a lifelong chipping away. He may have been in command of his spirit for many, many, many years, but his passion was women. And so, and he did not have them just like a possession to show that he, as a king of Israel, had all this great renown and prowess as a man by having all these women. He held fast to these in love. And his wives, we're told, turned his heart away. I don't know if that is being differentiating from his concubines. Concubines will be a second level kind of wife. Not exactly, but, you know, similar. The wives would have been, you know, at a higher place. Whatever the enticement, just it's too many women. And they're from foreign lands. They have different customs, different gods, different religions. They didn't become Jewish and worship the God of Israel like Solomon did. Solomon did that. Solomon probably all of his life included, at least in the end, the worship of God, whereas it was solely the worship of God earlier. But his wives had their own ways, their own traditions, their own customs, their own religion. And they chipped away at him. And you can see it was a, how do you please them all? Well, he built up altars for them. He built places of worship for them. And we're told, because of his age or because of the passage of time or both, his heart wandered from the Lord. It was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. David sinned. Bathsheba, Uriah, David sinned. David was a sinner. But the bulk of David's life was that he was wholly devoted to the Lord, and he never fell into idolatry. Solomon loved the Lord, and then he fell into idolatry through the worship practices of his women. Then he was not wholly devoted to the Lord as he had been before. He was stained. He was tainted. And in trying to please all of his women, he built the high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab. And we see there in a few verses that he's making in his building projects now, no longer the house of the Lord, the house of the forests of Lebanon, the houses around the temple, the building up of the city walls and all that. Now he's building structures for idols. And this is his downfall. He did that for all his foreign wives, verse 8 says, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. I mean, did they cry over him? Oh, I wish I had a nice place to worship like you do. I mean, just up here's Solomon pleasing his women. It's fine to be in love. We're limited really to one, but I mean, it's fine to be in love. But if you don't have a dedication to the Lord, if you start moving from that, you get enticed a little bit and you're gone. That man in Proverbs who went by the house of the disreputable woman, he went as a lamb to the slaughter. If you're moving that direction, it's an easy trip. And so when he was old, he'd worn down. He'd compromised perhaps all his dealings with the other nations when he was doing his business. It might have caused him to be interested in other customs, whatever he was taken. And the allure of women, which is not wrong in itself, but all those women, it took him down. The Lord had already told him not to marry them. So he'd already moved in that direction. So when it got to how I can please them more, well, then that was another step. I don't think his wife, the daughter of Pharaoh, was one of these that seemed to be those who took him down. She's mentioned separately. I'll give her the benefit of the doubt that she was not of the same type. But they took him down. He had knowledge. He had wisdom. Some people say he couldn't have been brought down like this. He was wise. Well, there's two different things at work here. His wisdom was, his choice, his mind. He was dedicated to have a refined knowledge of God, wisdom from God, how to act, how God was. These were things that were, matters of will and mind. Idolatry and the things these women were tempting him toward, those are of sensual desires. And the sensual and the lust of the flesh can become the dominant emotion, so that you can have wisdom in your heart and mind and your head, and you've got understanding, but then that sensuality melts it away. And it becomes the predominant characteristic, as it did with Solomon. It was probably gradual. Most of these things are. Little by little, it moved in that direction. And when he was old, he did not have the fortitude to fight it off, or he had already plunged so far that he was gone to it. His heart was no longer thoroughly devoted to the Lord. He became one of these syncretism kinds of religious people who includes the various gods. Did Solomon know that all these gods of the nations were idols? Sure he did. I mean, his head, he knew. Did he know it was worthless to worship, to burn incense to these gods? Of course He would have had to know in his mind. But it was the lust, the sensual desires from the intimacy with his foreign wives. He went headlong into that. He still worshiped the Lord, God of Israel, I'm guessing. He still was most likely committed to the, you know, various sacrifices to God every day. But it's just that he included and provided for other worship of other gods by his women, his wives and concubines, but his wives especially, says. Maybe he was from his youth interested in these things. Maybe he had a soft spot for people who were wayward. Maybe he had a respect for people's heritage. I don't know. But as time went on, he went there, went down. If you're walking on ice, which we did in Minnesota at times, I learned pretty fast that, you know, you're a wrong step, a very slight step away from standing and sitting down if you're walking on ice. You have to be very careful. And once the slide begins, you're not stopping it until impact. And it wasn't this fast for Solomon, but the seed was sown. And whatever the micro analysis would be of Solomon, we don't know. It is mysterious. And we're still shocked by it. But he fell from his full devotion to the Lord. Little by little, wife by wife, custom by custom, God by God, he did things we would not do. I don't think anybody in our church would provide for their children, for example, to worship a false god. Would you provide transportation to the place of worship for a Muslim for your child to go to? Would you encourage them to become a Muslim? Mormon church up the road here. Would you have been good with us taking Sequa up there if there was a youth emphasis outing there at the Mormon church, to go up there and let her take part in that? You know, a lot of parents do that. We wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. Solomon. I mean, what in the world? He's building high places, providing places to burn incense to detestable idols. It's hard to imagine. But he had left his single-hearted devotion to the Lord. A question was asked of me recently. In fact, that George, who showed up a few weeks ago, asked about Solomon. What was the deal? One theory is, and I've kind of followed this, is that when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, that he had repented of all this. It was elderly, but he had repented of that. I'm thinking it would, because he mentions there all the things he did and how they were meaningless, and the things, you know, he'd gotten away from meaning and purpose in his life from being wayward, and then it seemed like he came back. But when he fell away, verse 11 tells us that the Lord spoke to him and said, because you have done this, you've not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. He said he wasn't going to do it to Solomon for the sake of David and for the sake of Jerusalem. He was going to leave one tribe to the house of David. But he would do it in his son's kingdom. That would be Rehoboam. And it happened during the reign of Rehoboam. Lord willing, we'll get to that and see that. But he would be, he compromised then God's blessing on his family by not serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Every person does that, especially a man who's the head of the home, sets the pace, doesn't follow the Lord, taints the whole house. And from the fall, the world is in danger of staining us. We have to always be on our guard. We can serve God acceptably in this world, but we cannot serve God and the world. The world seeks to be number one. God has that rightful place. As long as the world is number one, the world doesn't mind us adding a few religions here and there. It doesn't care. We learned the same lesson in Nehemiah. We looked at Nehemiah years ago. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. Nehemiah says, in those days, I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Why? They were pretty, I guess. They wanted wives. As for their children, half spoke the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. And Nehemiah cleared off a spot right there in the village and pitched a fit. Verse 25, so I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. And made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourself. And note this, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations, there was no king like him. And he was loved by his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we then hear about you that you've committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? And we're told even one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Elisha the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. So I drove him away from me. That's when people hear the word of the Lord, hear the commands of God, but figure they don't apply to them, they'll be fine. They don't have to be faithful in the word of God. They don't have to keep up their discipline of prayer and reading of scripture and their devotions or whatever. They don't have to do that because they're strong. They don't have to be faithful to church. They don't have to be faithful in giving. They don't have to be faithful in witnessing. They don't have to go out of their way. Things will be fine. They don't have to filter things, watch their children, watch themselves. They're in a good place. But that's the road to disaster. Even Solomon, as great a king as he was, loved by his God, king over all Israel, nevertheless, his downfall was foreign women. And what do the people in Nehemiah's time do? Ignore God and marry foreign women because it doesn't apply to them. But those other people, those really wicked people, those people that really don't love the Lord as much as I do, that kind of person, of course God would tell them that because they need that. Not me. I can get me a woman from Ashdod or Moab or wherever. Because I'm strong. I'll be the one who is the head of that household. And here we have Solomon building high places for abominable idols. The strong Solomon, the powerful king, the wise king, took him down and brought results that were adverse to the blessing that God would have poured out upon him. Jesus, remember, prayed in John 17, not that we'd be taken out of the world. That's not the solution. To become a monk in a far-off monastery somewhere. But that we not be of the world. In the world, but not of the world. Defending against being stained by the world. Offensively preaching the gospel, taking the sword of the Spirit, but not being stained by the world. Let's pray. We're grateful for the defenses you give, Lord, the truth of your word, your patience and forgiveness when we wander, for bringing us back as needed. May we be firm, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.